Well, a few of you went with us a few years ago to the Dominican Republic, and we met missionaries Uriel and Becky Castellon there, wonderful people. A good friend of ours, Dennis Heber, has known them for 30 years or something like that, and we've got to minister with them over there. It was a wonderful time, and we have, as a church, decided to add them on our support. We support about six or eight or so people per month, and now we're adding them as well in a monthly support. But a few years back when they were over there ministering in the Dominican Republic, you know, the water over there is horrendous. I mean, you can get deathly sick. You got to brush your teeth with bottled water, literally. And so Becky had contacted a parasite and was so sick for so long, they said, you need to go home for a while. So they came back to the States and for a few years, and now they're on their way back in the next few weeks or next month or so to back to the DR over there. But a few weeks back, they were coming to the Cleveland area for a meet and greet with some pastors for a luncheon on a Monday morning. And the meeting was on a Monday, and they were in southern Ohio staying at some friend's house. They somehow thought it was a Tuesday, and then we got confused. So Sunday night, they decided, well, we're going to come up earlier. Earlier wasn't feeling well. He had kind of a cold and just wasn't feeling good. He said, rather than come up early Monday morning, let's go up Sunday night so we can rest a little more, kind of get settled, and we'll go to the luncheon. So they did that. They came up Sunday night early, or Sunday evening, rather. But before leaving for work Monday morning, the home they were staying in, the owner of the home, the weather had changed like, you know, Ohio weather does. And so he's leaving for work about 5:30 in the morning and goes, I'm going to kick the furnace on. It's gotten cold in here. So he puts the furnace on at 5:30, heads out for work. And as he did that, the furnace erupted, caught fire. The furnace was just underneath the room they were staying in, Becky and Euro. And the fellow that owns the home said in less than 3 minutes, that room was consumed with fire. And so Becky and Euro, I mean, they're thanking God because normally they would have been in there that Monday. They weren't planning on leaving till Monday afternoon. So they really thought that God was good. And they spared their lives, at the very least, even if they had gotten out, they had all their ministry stuff in there, their laptops, their equipment. And they said, well, they're just grateful that God had watched over them. And God is good, is he not? God is very, very good. And the Psalms, we look at Psalms this morning, and Psalms often speaks about the goodness of God. So I'll invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. If you're looking in the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 376. And the Psalms are really a wonderful collection. There's 150 Psalms. And, you know, I've often remarked it's a book that we can readily relate to. We understand. We relate to the Psalms. We find comfort. We find reassurance. And we find peace in the Psalms. Psalms have at times been called our book to God. Not in the sense that it's without divine inspiration, we find the rest of the Bible, but in the sense that as we read through the Psalms, we can kind of see man's heart to God versus God's heart to man that we see throughout the rest of the Bible. We just see us understanding where somebody was at in the Psalms and relating to it. So often we'll see somebody in the Psalms crying out in despair and feeling overwhelmed and seeking the hand and heart of God. And we can so relate to that. Yet as we read through the Psalms, we see the reassuring promises of God's provision, God's protection, see the promise of his hand on our lives, and that's probably why it encourages us so much. Not only are the Psalms divinely inspired, they're full of divine encouragement. Very encouraging to look through them. The Psalms are actually a collection of poems and songs that were compiled for more than a period of 30 years. Though several authors have contributed to the Psalms, Moses, David, Solomon, others. And the original Hebrew title actually meant the Book of Praise. Now, scholars have separated the Psalms into five books. They think it kind of matches the five books of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, and they're five books of praise. And so we see it as one collection, but they look at a process throughout it. And they're believed by many to be the ancient hymn book or prayer book of the ancient church. Many of the Psalms were compiled literally as prayers or songs of worship, almost like we would consider a hymnal today for many of the early readers. Some of the Psalms are poems, some are prayers, some are songs, as I said, are sung in worship. David wrote over 70 of the Psalms, and he's been referred to as the sweet singer of Israel. David had a great heart to worship God and a great heart to cry out to God, and we see that so many times. And we know praise and worship is a tool which we can enter into the presence of God. I mean, we're grateful for the times we come into the presence of God. How many are grateful for the worship team that helps us come into the presence of God? Amen? You know, it's just this tool. When we look at the Psalms, Psalms are Some are celebratory, God's victory over his or our enemies. About a third of them are what they call lament psalms, lamenting psalms, where we lament in our personal or corporate lives to God. This is what's happening, Lord. This is what I'm feeling, and you cry out to God. And as you read the original writer of the psalms, like I said so many times, you can relate to that. One, as I said, too often is the times of difficulty and trials, and our personal anxieties are reflected in the psalms, and they're in there. In the reality that our personal anxieties are reflected in the psalms, there's a tension. There's a tension because when we're concerned and when we're anxious, we find, as I said, God's love and reassurance in the psalms, often in there, and we're encouraged by that. But the tension is, we know that we're not supposed to be anxious. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplications, make your requests known to God. And so the Bible teaches us, you're not supposed to walk around fretful and anxious. But the reality is, we have times in our lives when we are. We have this anxiety. And as you look through both Philippians, of course, and really the Psalms, you begin to understand that it's not a problem with you being anxious, because life is going to bring that. It's a problem with staying there. Careful study of God's Word reveals that fear, anxiety, and doubt are eventually able to unbelief. Unbelief will eventually be labeled sin. So our tension is not wanting to be in doubt, fear, or anxiety. And the reality that life's emotions can propel us there. Life's emotions and life's events can take us there. And we all experience that from time to time. So in truth, the Word teaches us that when the circumstances of life find us in these anxious moments, find us in these trials and situations in our life that bring fear or anxiety, turning to and trusting God will relieve you of those fears, will bring that reassurance that God is with you, God is in control. To be in fear or anxiety is one thing. To stay in fear or anxiety is something altogether different. Really, if you stay in fear or anxiety, it's a proclamation that you do not trust or have faith in God. If you're staying in fear and anxiety, you're saying that you know, God's not doing this. It's not happening, and I'm going to be overwhelmed with this thing. And all too often, occasionally, we need to remind ourselves that God proclaims he will never leave us, never forsake us. He's with us at all times. And sometimes we need to be reminded that, but you may at times be fearful, fretful, fear in your heart, wringing your hands, going through a situation, but it's important to realize when you're there, when you have this anxiety, when you have all these things built up in your life and you're concerned and you're starting to feel this pressure coming in, that's not God's desire for you. It's not his desire for you to stay there. It's not his desire for you to be in that place. His desire is to turn to him and be reassured and find the answers for your situation. Some have a propensity towards gloom. Some are more gloomy than others. Some would be characterized a pessimist more than an optimist. Now, a pessimism or pessimist is a tendency to see only what is disadvantageous or gloomy or to anticipate the worst outcome. Optimism is a tendency to look at the more favorable side or to expect the most favorable outcome in events and certain conditions. This is the Webster's Dictionary. The second thing it says is that a pessimist is the doctrine that the existing world is the worst of all possible worlds, all things naturally tend towards evil. Optimist is the belief that good will ultimately triumph over evil and that all virtue will be rewarded. Now, we want to lean towards being an optimist. The reality is some are more optimistic than others. Some are just kind of, by their nature, pessimistic. But wherever you find yourself at, God wants you to lean towards that side that good is going to triumph, that God is good, that God will take care of it. And so the Psalms we'll find this morning encourages us that. But I have something to say to you this morning, really by the Spirit of God, is that God wants you to know that not only is he a good God, not only is he a wonderful God, but according to the Word of God, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Goodness and mercy are yours to possess, and it's God's desire for you to walk in them. The other day, I was took a motorcycle ride and hadn't done that much this year because of the rain and just busyness, and, And as I ride, I keep worship music on. I just, what I do, and I'm just listening and kind of spend some time in prayer and just also just enjoying the ride. And as I listen to this collection of songs that I've heard many times over, kind of on my iPod, and I'm listening to them, and I began to see a theme that I never saw before, and I thought about the goodness of God. And when God created the world, he said it was good. And when God speaks of God, the whole earth is full of God's glory. And so we have this tendency, I know I do, to know that we're in a fallen world, we are surrounded by fallen people, and we understand that, and we tend to look, or I can, at the world as just being yuck. And I'm an optimistic person most of the time, am I, dear? They're okay. I'm not saying I don't have my pessimistic days, you know. I'm not perfect, nearly, but not, okay? You know, but I'm more optimistic, but I get this viewpoint of sin and all the depravity, and I forget that God says the earth is good, that he is good. The earth is full of his glory, and so as I joyfully ride and look at the beautiful greenery and I just enjoy being outside, I realize that God is good, and so he's saying to us that goodness and mercy are for you. And they will follow you all the days of your life. Well, that scripture, as I said a moment, turns to Psalm 23. And let's look at that this morning. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm being followed by goodness and mercy." Tell somebody next to you, "You're being followed by goodness and mercy." Amen? That's the truth. That's the reality. I've often, when I read that scripture, I thought about, I would like to take that scripture and print it backwards on the rear window of my car. Because when I looked in the mirror, I'd say I'm being followed by goodness and mercy, just to remind myself that all the days of my life, that goodness and mercy will follow. Now, as we read Psalm 23, and you hear of Psalm 23, when you hear that psalm, what's one of the first things you might think of in relation to that psalm? What do you think of? Funerals. Yeah, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And we think of the psalm as a funeral psalm. And understandably so, it's used at funerals. I'm sure I've used it at funerals over the years. I mean, it's a psalm of comfort, of promise. So it's not inappropriate at funerals, but please understand, it's not a funeral psalm. It's not wrong to take it out and use it at the funeral. I love what it says. It's comforting. And we talk about the valley of the shadow of death. It's an Old Testament phrase that at times refers to dying. The valley of the shadow of death, and it's dying. But it can also mean walking in a gloomy and dark time or in a fallen, evil world. And so it's not inappropriate at funerals, but it's not a funeral psalm. It's far more than that. Close look at the psalm will tell you it's about living in peace, living without fear, regardless of your circumstances. It's a psalm of life and promise. It's a psalm for the living. It's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 23 is considered the sixth messianic psalm. It interweaves Christ as both the shepherd and the host that is preparing a table for you with all your provisions in front of your enemy, in front of all that could possibly be, that the host, the shepherd, comes along and prepares all that you need. Great and wonderful blessings and promises are in this psalm. Not the least is that goodness and mercy will follow you 2 or 3 days a week. Now, how many of you would be happy if you could have goodness and mercy in your life 3 days a week? I mean, seriously, if you could guarantee 3 days a week goodness and mercy, would you be happy about that? Would you? If you could guarantee goodness and mercy 2 days a week, would you be happy about that? You guys are settling way too easy. I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible says goodness and mercy will follow me, not Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, every single day of my life. every day. I mean, you could settle for a couple days if you want to. Now listen, I've had days where I would take 10 minutes. You know, give me 10 minutes, Lord. I'm okay with that. But I got to believe the word that in spite of my circumstances, somewhere in there is goodness and at least mercy from God for where we're going through. And understand, that's not an overly optimistic attitude. It's the truth. It's what the word tells us. We either believe the word of God or we don't, and that's what the word says. As a child of God, as one submitted to your risen Savior, Christ, goodness and mercy become a result of your relationship with God. It's in that relationship and the all the days of my life relationship that you find God's goodness and mercy. The beauty and power of the psalm is that it includes the fullness of God's presence in your everyday life. Not just when you're dying. I mean, when I know the Lord and I know what the word says about it. When I die, I'm going to be in goodness and mercy. Amen? Don't cry for me because I'm with the Lord. So I don't need goodness and mercy when I'm there. I need it now. You understand what I'm saying with that? It's a psalm for the living. And God promises his fullness of his presence. He promises you goodness and mercy and yet acknowledges while promising you goodness and mercy, there will be times of trouble, times of darkness. That's why he says in the psalm, your soul will be restored. Why would your soul not need to be restored if you weren't going through something that was troubling you? So there's a key here in understanding the promises in Psalm 23 and really all of God's promises. And have you ever noticed that some people seem to walk in the promises of God more than others? You ever notice that? You know what I'm saying? Some people just seem like they appropriate God's promises or they're walking in the blessings of God or they have this better relationship and they don't. I mean, it just seems that way, and that's the truth. I mean, some people do that more than others. Some people struggle more than others. It's not because God desires to bless them more than you. He doesn't look at them and say, I like them more than you. Can't help it, you know? He doesn't say that. We feel that way. What did I do, Lord? You know, whatever it is, I'm sorry because I did it. But there's a key in why they do that, and the key is really their attitude towards the word, their attitude towards God, and their confession of the word in their life. Now, years ago, the Word and Faith movement had a, and still does, this great confession statement, and it really got totally out of context, and I'm not going to go there this morning what they do with it, but they can take this confession message and go way out of context. But the Bible says a lot to say about your mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit. I mean, so what you say about the word and speak about the word into your life is important. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. It doesn't mean just Sunday morning. Are you hearing yourself say the word of God over your life? Are you speaking the word into your life? And I want you to notice what David confessed as he wrote the psalm. In spite of perilous times, he confessed and believed, no matter how dark it got, no matter what happened to him, that goodness and mercy were going to follow him every single day that he lived. And he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That was his confession that every day he'd be there. It's a statement of belief in God's promises. And as you read the psalm and as you begin to confess it in your life, it becomes your belief as well. You begin to understand that you too can walk in this goodness and mercy. It's a culmination of a confession, really, all throughout the psalm. Notice it starts right in the beginning with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is a shepherd. The Lord is somebody's shepherd. The Lord is known as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. First you acknowledge the Lord. And the Lord here is Jehovah. In some of your translations, you'll see here and other places throughout the Word of God, you'll see Lord capitalized, L-O-R-D, all caps. And that's a little clue to you that that's a Jehovah title. There's 16 Jehovah titles throughout the Word of God. And Jehovah means that God is about to reveal himself. Jehovah means he's his self-existent one who reveals himself. He is Lord. He is self-existent. He doesn't need anybody else. He doesn't need something else. He exists above himself, and he's revealing one of his godly attributes. Jehovah Jireh, the God, the Lord, Jehovah, that sees ahead and provides. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. All these titles are important. And so when you see that, understand that God is saying to you, I am calling myself this to encourage you that I'm going to provide for you in that. So Jehovah is my Lord. Jehovah is my shepherd. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is Jehovah your Lord? And do you acknowledge him as all sufficient? For every need you'd have, he can meet that need. I mean, there are those that never acknowledge God. Certainly those that don't know the Lord never acknowledge God. And sadly, there are some that know the Lord, have accepted Christ, but in their life, they're really not acknowledging him on a consistent basis. Certainly not necessarily as Jehovah. And the lives are not full of goodness, mercy. Sometimes our lives can be full of ourselves. And I know one thing, if I find my life full of myself, I don't have a lot of room for goodness and mercy. God's saying, why don't you get out of the way a little bit, you know? So I can come in and bring that goodness and mercy, and then it's a Jehovah issue. Is he my Lord? But the acknowledgement goes farther. It's one thing to acknowledge God as Jehovah, God, but to acknowledge him as Jehovah, your shepherd, my shepherd, the Lord Jehovah, the self-existent one, is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. What is that confession? The Lord Jehovah, self-existent one, is my shepherd. Because of that, I don't have any wants. God will meet that need. My shepherd. See, a shepherd is in full charge of the sheep. My shepherd means I'm submitted. He leads me, guides me, and as he does so, goodness and mercy follow me. But it's a full submission issue. Sheep fully trust and rely on the shepherd for every provision in their life. And when they wander and when they stray, are they getting in serious trouble? Are they getting out from the protection and the guidance of the loving shepherd? Of course they are. When we wander and we stray out of God's will, out of the plan of God, away from God what wants for us, where are we going? Where are we going? God says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I'm glad, but sometimes we get out of his will, out of his protective covering, and we're no longer submitted to Jehovah because we're doing our thing. It starts with trusting God for everything in your life and then submitting to him, his leading, and his guidance. 1 Peter 2 tells us this, for 2:25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You went astray, but you've come back, and the shepherd, the one that watches over, guards, guides, and protects your soul. You come back to him. And Jehovah is not just any shepherd. He's the ultimate shepherd. The New Testament says he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Yielding to your shepherd, as I said, keeps you in God's will. Put a marker in Psalm 23, and quickly head over with me to John 10, page 722 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to be back in Psalms in a little bit. Now, in John here, this rich, rich, wonderful section of John, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he's telling him that he's the shepherd, and his sheep know his voice and follow him. We're going to see that, but John 10, Vic picked this up in verse 7, and watch the beauty in understanding this relationship of a shepherd of watching and guiding and protecting, how Christ weaves that through here. John 10, 7, 6, and following. And Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, he who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. He's relating his relationship to how he and the Father knows each other to how he knows you and how you can know him. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that's you guys. It's me. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. What a wonderful, wonderful section of Scripture that we can know God, we can know Christ. He can be our shepherd. He can watch over, guide, protect, do all that a shepherd does, and we can know his voice in our lives. How else do we know that God's speaking to us but this promise of being led by the Spirit of God? The shepherd would call the sheep, and the sheep recognized his voice. One that was a stranger would go out there and talk, and the sheep wouldn't pay much attention, but the sheep knew the shepherd's voice, and they obeyed it, and that's what God's telling us. And he said, Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for you. And then he tells you why, amongst other things. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. That's part of that goodness and mercy thing. Every day of your life, following you. Abundantly in the original language means superabundant, above and beyond. It means what you think it is, but even more so. Eternal life with the shepherd, eternally, but beginning now. I have come that someday you will be with me in heaven. In the meantime, hang out, hope you can make it. That's a tough place. I have come that you would have life abundantly, superabundant. Almost sounds like a word a kid made up, but that's what the original language means. Super abundantly above and beyond, that your life right now would be experiencing that by the grace of God. This is why David could rest in God's promise of goodness and mercy following him. This is why you can rest in God's promise of goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. I preached on this psalm years ago, and I talked about the promise of God, and I wanted you to know to look out, you're being followed. And that's a reality. Look out, you're being followed. That's a good thing. Those of you who are full of gloom and doom, the pessimist is like, I'm being followed? Really? I knew it. I knew I was being followed. You're being followed by goodness and mercy. Sometimes we need to slow down and let goodness and mercy catch up. Amen? I mean, if I'm being followed by goodness and mercy, I don't want to get too far ahead, you know? I want to back up a little bit, let that catch up with me. And I have a propensity, John Clark loves that word. That's a whole other story, but I can get ahead of it, you know, I get this thing get going, I get ahead of it, you know what I mean? I'd like to race through things and get things moving, and I get ahead of God, you know, I try not to, but slow down. Let goodness and mercy catch up. Now look at John 10, starting in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Oh, what a rich promise. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, I'm telling you, through every trial, through every victory, God is with you. And this picture here that I see, our kids are growing now, but I still remember walking with them somewhere, and I'd have one hand, and Chris would have the other. And how many of you have all done it? You walk with the kid, and you pick them, their legs swing up in the air. Do it again. Okay, you know. But they're walking between, in this case, mom and dad, and you know, they're protected, man. You're going to mess with those kids, you got to come through the folks, right? One hand in each hand. My Father who is given to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch out of my Father's hand. For that neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Christ is saying the Father's got one hand and he's got the other. And it's a shepherd's grip. Through every trial, every victory, God is with you. And nobody, not the enemy, can snatch you out of God's hand. Are you in his grip? He promises to hold on to you. He promises to protect you. He promises to watch over you. He promised to bring you goodness and mercy. Are you in his grip, or are you struggling to be loose? Resisting. I remember how many times you try to hold a kid's hand and they want loose. They want to go see something that's like, let go, you know. We do that. Are you submitting, enjoying his love and protection, or are you trying to pry those hands off to go do your own thing? And his grip is not a controlling grip. It's a loving, abundant, blessing grip, protective grip, a caring grip, a compassionate grip, full of goodness and mercy. Go back with me quickly to Psalm 23. I said we'd go back there. Maybe you don't feel like goodness and mercy have been following you. Perhaps you've been feeling trouble. Perhaps you're feeling if God is not following you, that he's distant. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. He's my shepherd. My needs will be provided for me. I won't be in want or fear or anxiety. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. See, for the sheep, there was nothing better. Not some barren hillside, but this lush green pasture full of rest that met every need, every provision. He leads me beside the still waters, not troubled waters, still waters of refreshing. And in doing so, he restores your soul. He knows there are going to be times. Though he is good, there are trials and circumstances in this fallen world that we're going to have troubles. Troubles? Struggles? What is that? Troubles and struggles? I don't even know how that even came out, but it wasn't good. You know what I meant. We're going to have struggles and trials. Whatever I said, I'm going to get my head past that now. Help me move on. You know, we're going to have difficult times. See, that goodness and mercy is catching up. I can feel it. Oh, help me, Jesus. We're going to need that restoration. I've had days where I needed restoration. And the promise of coming into God's presence, when I'm feeling anxious, when I'm feeling burden, while I'm feeling frustrated. That's one of my main ones, you know, just frustrated. And I get into God's presence either through worship or just some quiet time in the Word, and I feel this presence kind of begin to come over me. This restoration of my thinking, restoration of my soul, restoration of every part of me, that's where we want to live. And maybe that's where that goodness and mercy begins to catch up. We begin to see God for all he is, that he is a good God, that his creation is good. The whole earth is full of his glory. Psalms 11:7 says, "For in the Living Bible says, for God is good and he loves goodness. The godly shall see his face." What a wonderful, wonderful blessing of our God. Standing with these this morning, and I'm going to invite the worship team. As you're standing and they're coming forward, don't go away just yet. Listen to what I'm going to read. Psalm 23 out of the Jerusalem Bible. Yahweh is my shepherd, I lack nothing. In meadows of green grass he lets me lie. To the waters of repose he leads me, and there he revives my soul. He guides me by paths of virtue for the sake of his name. Though I pass through a gloomy valley, I fear no harm, because your rod and your staff are there to hearten me. You prepare a table before me under the eyes of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup brims over. Ah, goodness and kindness pursue me every day of my life. My home, the house of Yahweh, as long as I live. Wonderful, wonderful promises of God. As we go into worship this morning, as we close in worship, allow God to begin to speak to you. Allow that restoration of your soul if need be. And if you want to come forward for prayer as we worship, come forward. Allow God to touch you. Maybe you just need a touch from God for whatever reason. Maybe you need reassurance. Maybe you need direction. Maybe you need a touch physically. But I'll stay up here. If you want to come forward for prayer, come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. If you want to stay there, and that's okay, just allow the goodness and grace and mercy of God to flood your being. Let's worship our God this morning.